Well, it is good to see you this morning as we go into what we call our fall kickoff. A little different this year than in years past, but we are starting many of our fall ministries. And I want to encourage you to go on to the website and look at some of the different things that are going on. And out in the foyer, there's information about the different ministries that we have. We have Awana, Connect Groups, men's and women's ministry activities, young adults ministry activity. I know coming up this week on Saturday, we'd love to have a group go up to Mizpah. And I tell you, the last work day we had up there, we try to have two, maybe three work days a summer and work on different projects. We had an incredible group last time. And we still have some more projects as well as buttoning some things up. We do have a lot of use of Mizpah in the winter, but we also need to get it prepared for winter. So if you could help with that, we'd sure appreciate it. That's coming up this Saturday. And you can look in your bulletin, go online, see the different things that are taking place. And trust that you will take advantage of these opportunities. And it's interesting, we, as you know, I'm not telling you anything new, we have the spectrum of emotions and questions and concerns, and you know, I trust that you're praying for our church leadership as we make decisions, and again, I'm amazed at the faithfulness of God. And I want to encourage you, this is a time where it's easy just to sort of step back and say, you know, whether I'm fearful about COVID or I'm frustrated about wearing a mask, God desires that you grow in your relationship with Him and that you serve Him. And so I'm challenging you to step out and say, all right, how am I going to grow and how am I going to serve? Because we need to do that. And so I want to encourage you to consider how you are going to do those two things. So we have sort of periodically through the year, we're going to have what we call 2020 vision. And since this is the only time that we could ever do that series called 2020 vision, since this is the only year that's going to be 2020, I had plans of what it was going to look like. Last September, October, when I started thinking through this sporadic series. And who knew, right? a little different. And wanting to go through and touch on some of the different things that were taking place in the life of Nehemiah. And so we've looked at Nehemiah for three of our parts to this series, but and if you're newer, we talked about it in the first one, where this isn't going to be, you know, usually a series is anywhere between four and well, the last one was 10 weeks, Sermon on the Mount, we just finished last week, but you know, a series looking through a passage of Scripture and going through and looking and being encouraged and challenged in God's Word. And so, but this one we're going to sort of throughout the year and lay out some of the different things that we could see God doing through the ministry of Hannaford and encouraging each of us in our own relationship with God and what we can do as a church. Well, then March came and things changed and you see what's going on in our nation and that causes things to change. And so this morning, we're going to look at what we would call For Such a Time as This. And we're going to jump into the book of Esther. And a little different this morning, we're going to look at an overview of the book of Esther and God's work in the life of this young lady and her cousin Mordecai, and to see how God could use them, but the challenge that God desires to use us. So let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. Father, we are so grateful that you, as Almighty God, love us more than we can ever imagine. And Lord, we know that you are not surprised. But Lord, help us to trust you and help us to grow in you and to serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Esther is unique in many ways, but probably the most unique way or unique part of Esther is the fact that the name of God is not mentioned one time in the entire book. In fact, when they put together the canon of Scripture, they struggled with the book of Esther as one of the last ones included in the canon because, okay, this is God's word without the word God. It just doesn't make sense. But yet, although we don't see the name of God mentioned in the book, we see that the fingerprints of God are all over the events that occurred in the book of Esther. But think about that in comparison to our world today. We see in the struggles that are going on in our world today, we may struggle to see God, but we can be confident that He is active and that His fingerprints can be seen in the events that are occurring, just like His fingerprints could be seen in the events in the book of Esther. And the focus of Esther is stepping out and serving God, being, even if you're all alone, to stand and to see God's provision and God's protection. And in Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 16, we see a picture of God's provision and protection and the picture of someone or some people stepping out to serve God in very difficult situations. And in just a minute, we're going to go through the story, but as we prepare to read these verses, I want to just give you a little picture of what's taking place. So Esther is now the queen of Persia. She's a Jewish orphan exile. But she becomes queen of Persia. But there's a guy named Haman who is a very powerful leader with a great deal of authority that hated the Jews, and we'll talk about that. So he made a plan on annihilating all the Jews that were there in these 127 provinces of Persia. And Esther was raised by her cousin, a guy named Mordecai, and Mordecai basically raised her as his own daughter. And so in chapter 4, we see a conversation between Mordecai and Esther as Haman has just been allowed by King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, to make this proclamation that on a certain date all the Jews could be wiped out and all of their things taken. And so Mordecai and Esther are having this discussion on what should be done. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 10 of Esther chapter 4. It says, "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai." Hathach was just one of the servants there. And so she gives this message to Mordecai, who was outside the gate. And in verse 11 it goes on, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out his golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go to the king these 30 days." So let's stop there for a second. Mordecai had just let Esther know this horrible decree that was made that all the Jews could be annihilated. And so Mordecai is encouraging Esther. But Esther said, you know, I haven't been called into the king's presence. And what would happen is that if you wanted to go see the king, it needed to be by the king's request. You couldn't just show up. And if you did and the king didn't want to see you, he would just have you executed. And so Esther, although she was the queen, the king had quite a few women at his disposal. We'll just put it graciously that way. She was the queen. She hadn't seen him for 30 days. And so Mordecai had, in earlier verses, said, you know, we need to do something. And Esther says, I can't go see the king because he hasn't called me for the last 30 days. I show up in front of the king and he says, you're dead. So we're there. And so let's see what happens. So they told in verse 12, so they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." So let's pause there for a second. What's happening? Mordecai says, listen, God's going to provide for and protect his people as he has promised. And whether you choose to be used by God or not, God's still at work. But Esther, think about it. Maybe you were put in this place, in this position, for such a time as this. And so we hear Esther's response beginning in verse 15. It says, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king.'" Now check this out. "I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." What's she saying? All right, we're going to fast for 3 days. And we're going to pray and fast for God's hand in this. And I'm going to go before the king. And if I die, I die. What a powerful statement that she made. So let's give a little 30,000-foot picture of what's going on in the story here. There are five main characters in the story as you read through the book of Esther. Ahasuerus, or you'll see him also referred to in history as Xerxes, was the king of Persia. Persia was the world empire at the time, very powerful empire. And then there was Vashti. And Vashti was the queen. And if you read in chapter 1, the king had this months-long party and concluding in this many-day feast. And so he called Vashti to come in and perform. And Vashti said, "No. I'm not going to do that, you drunken slob." Now that was the Hebrew. Okay? "I'm not going to do that." Well, the king was in front of all these people, was suggested that she wasn't going to listen to what he said, so he had her banished. So then between chapters 1 and 2, the king and the armies go down, and they're going to attack Greece, who was an up-and-coming power. And they go down, and I mean, here is Persia. They're supposed to be the power of the power, and they get defeated. And so the armies come back, a defeated army. Now, they're still the world power, but they've been in many ways humiliated by this upstart Greece. And so that's where chapter 2 is. And chapter 1 is probably around 482 B.C. Chapter 2 is about 479 B.C., and so the king is sort of probably in a pretty discouraged and bad mood. And so they decide, hey, let's have a beauty pageant and choose a new queen that'll maybe make the king happy. And so they go around and they look for the most beautiful women in Persia to come. And then they get to spend 12 months prepping for this pageant. And Esther is one of the ones that is chosen. Now, I think it's important to realize as we read through the passages there in the beginning of Esther, I don't think she was volunteering. She was chosen. And her character is amazing if you read through the book of Esther. She was not wowed by the glamour of the palace and the lifestyle of a queen. But so they have this 12-month-long preparation time, and then all of the women go, and the king gets to choose which one is going to be his queen. And he chooses Esther. And so we see that Esther is chosen. Now we're introduced to a third character. His name is Haman. Haman was a very powerful leader that the king had given a lot of authority to. Could consider him like a prime minister. And then Mordecai was a Jewish guy living in Persia. Now, it had been over 100 years ago before Babylon had come through the first time and defeated the southern kingdom of Israel. And so Israel, for a long time, hadn't been a nation, in a sense, even though there were some people living in the land. But we see here that Mordecai was a godly man. And his cousin, Esther, her parents had been killed or died. We don't know the story behind that. But Mordecai raised her like his own daughter. So Mordecai had told Esther, don't tell the king your background. And the king really wasn't worried about background. He was worried about beauty. And so the king and Haman, neither of them knew that Esther was a Jew. But Haman had an issue because this guy named Mordecai that would be out by the king gate would not bow down to him, and he had enough power that when he went down the streets, everybody bowed down to him, but this Mordecai wouldn't. Why wouldn't Mordecai? Because he would put no other people or gods before God. He wouldn't bow down to anyone else but God. And so this just made Haman angry. And so he found out about this Mordecai guy, found out he was a Jew, and so he said, all right, I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to have the king make a decree that we can wipe out all the Jews, and to give the people encouragement to wipe out the Jews, if they killed the Jew on this certain day, they would be able to take all of the things that Jew owned. Sounds like New York or Seattle, maybe. So anyway, I didn't say that. Sorry, that just slipped. So anyway, here's what happens. Haman goes before the king, and the king said, okay. But guess what? The king made a foolish decision listening to Haman. And so as the king made that decision, the law was made that on a certain day, any Jew could be killed. So what took place? Mordecai heard about it, and he told Esther. He said, this is what's going to happen, and that's chapter 4 that we just read. So what took place next? We find that Haman continued to grow in power, but Mordecai found out about an assassination plot. And through Esther, warned the king, but then that was all forgotten about. But God was busy in the background making the plans. So what took place next? Well, we see that Haman thought everything was going great, but God was at work. And so we find that Mordecai challenged Esther. And Esther set up, she went before the king, and the king granted her permission to come, and she set up a banquet with the king and Haman and her. But in that, then we find that Mordecai was recognized and Haman was even more angry, so he built a gallows 75 feet high where he was going to have Mordecai killed. And so Esther had asked for a second banquet the next day. And so that night, Haman had this gallows built, and the next morning, he was going into the king to say, I want to kill this, I want permission to execute this guy named Mordecai. Well, they have the second banquet, and Mordecai was not killed, because the second banquet, Esther said, I'm a Jew. And Haman caused you to make a decree that my people and me will be annihilated. So Haman ended up being executed on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. But they had one more issue. You see, in the law of the Medes and the Persians, any law that was made could not be taken back. So what happened? We see that God was continuing to be at work, and they made a second law that said the Jews could defend themselves. And if anybody attacked them on that day, they could defend themselves, and not one Jew was killed. And God provided for and protected his people. So what do we see? We see the hand of God through all of this, but we also see a young lady that was willing to do whatever it took to follow God. And there's some lessons that we can learn from this story. We see that God uses common people as well as commonplace. Esther was an orphan who was exiled in a foreign land. She seemingly had no platform or position, but yet God used her. And God miraculously placed her as the queen of the most powerful nation in the world. And if you read through the book of Esther, you see all of these little different events that took place, and many of them seem insignificant, but God used them for his perfect plan. God uses common people as well as commonplace. We also see that one person can make a difference. We often feel that we're insignificant and therefore we can't do anything of significance. But Esther went from an orphaned exile to queen of Persia and then to the one that rescued her people from a horrible person. Do you remember 1989 Tiananmen Square? We see in that story there was that guy that stood in front of the tank. You remember that picture? It was one of the most used pictures, shared pictures in history. In fact, that guy right there was considered one of the most influential, 100 most influential people of the 20th century by Time magazine. Do you think he woke up that morning recognizing what he would do? They had that row of tanks that were coming in. They were quelling the uprising in Tiananmen Square. And so the tank came, and he stood before this first tank in the line of tanks, and the tank could try to move, and he would move. And the world was mesmerized by this one man that took a stand for his freedom and protection. One person can make a difference. You know, God can use us in so many ways that we cannot picture in our finite minds. Esther didn't allow the past hurts to keep her from stepping out. She did not allow her current position as an exiled orphan to keep her from making a difference. And she did not allow future dangerous possibilities to keep her from following God's call. But what do we learn? We learn to do right no matter what. You know, Esther could have been very quiet because of her position. You know, she could have thought, well, I'm the king and I'll probably be protected even though the rest of my people may be annihilated. But instead, she was willing to risk everything to do the right thing. You know, God could use her because of her obedience and her integrity, and that's what God calls of us. It reminds me of a young lady about 500 years later that the angel appeared to and said, Mary, you're going to have a son through the Holy Spirit who will be the Savior of the world, the Son of God coming in human form, to die for the sins of the world. What made Mary stand out? Just what made Esther stand out. Her obedience and her integrity. But you know, also, we see that difficult times create opportunities to make a difference. Esther was put in a position to make a difference in a very difficult time for her people. And when we look at times of hardship and catastrophe and the difficulty, people are often looking for hope and for peace. This week we celebrated is a word, I don't know if that's the correct word, but the 19th anniversary of 9/11. And I was watching just little clips and hearing people talk who had just gone through that. And it was amazing to hear their stories, how they saw neighborhoods and families and work groups that gathered together and encouraged each other and reached out to those who were hurting. But that's what we're called to do, isn't it? We're called to reach out to a world that's hurting. And in difficult times, people are more open to hope. A guy named Orville Swindoll, who went through Hurricane Andrew in Florida in 1992, gave this quote about that storm. He said, "It blew down all our fences and we finally got to meet all our neighbors." Think about that. When we see what's going on in our world today, people are looking for hope and they're open. And maybe God has prepared us for such a time as this. But finally, we see that God is at control, God is in control, and He is at work. You know, it's easy to be fearful, to be angry, to be frustrated, to be discouraged. But just like Esther, we need to be reminded that God is in control and He is at work. He's using the circumstances around us in His kingdom story. And if you go to chapter 6, now earlier, about chapter 2, Mordecai had found out about this assassination plot to kill Ahasuerus or Xerxes. And so he warns the king through Esther, who had just been made queen. And it's forgotten about, but it's written down in the records. So in chapter 6, the chapter begins with a bad night for the king. He couldn't sleep. Now probably almost everyone in this room has had a night where we couldn't sleep, but it probably didn't go down into the historic records of our lives. But the king couldn't sleep, and so what do you do when you can't sleep? He called someone in to read the records. Boring. That'll put him to sleep. But the guy just happened to turn to the time when Mordecai had warned of the assassination plot. Just happened. And the king thought, has anything been done to recognize this guy? No. And that went into the story of how God rescued His people. God was at work, even though it wasn't evident. In the song we sang, sometimes we can't see it or feel it. But He is our way maker. He is the one who is at work at all times. God is in control and He is at work. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever He wishes." God's in control. You know, we can wonder about COVID. We can question about what will happen if our candidate is not selected. We could be like David when it seems like the wicked are blessed and the righteous are persecuted. But God is in control and He's at work. God used the foolishness of a king to banish Vashti and eventually this young girl Esther became queen. While wicked Haman seemed to be growing in power, God was still at work preparing for the protection of his own people. While Mordecai's heroic deeds seemed to go unnoticed, God used the king's insomnia to remind a nation of what Mordecai had done. While a wicked law was passed, God allowed for it to lose its effect. God is in control and he is at work. While we may not see how God is working, we can be confident that his fingerprints are all over the events that are taking place. Just like in the time of Esther, so he is working and his fingerprints are evident today. But the question we have to truly ask ourselves, are we as an individual or are we as a church prepared and willing to step up for such a time as this? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you as Almighty God love us again more than we can ever imagine. And as we see fear and chaos in our world, help us to recognize that you are in control. And Lord, that you are at work. But Lord, help us to be willing to be used by you. Lord, we will give you the glory for what you will do. And we praise you and thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.